is hard. And I'm not even talking about the preparation, you know, really being diligent about the word and prayer and all that. But spiritually, it's hard. And there's always some opposition leading up to it. And I just want to, could you extend your hand to our brother and Pastor I? Lord, we ask for the fullness of your anointing to come upon our brother and your son, and your servant. And we ask that, Lord, that we would be free with our amens, not just to encourage our brother, but to say yes to the things in the spirit realm that you've released through him in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Hello, hello. All right. So I'm just, you know, even today, like Pastor Wellington was sharing, you know, just when you preach, things just happen. So I want to start by saying that I'm so thankful for community. I know being a part of Rock Church, we have people that will pray for you if you're sick. We have people who will come alongside you with an encouraging phone call. But today, I just experienced another blessing of community when Sean, my youngest, you know, he threw up in the back. But everyone was so helpful with, like, helping cleaning up someone else's vomit and helping Amy get him changed. And it was a little bit frantic before service. But I'm just like, if it was someone else's vomit, I probably wouldn't want to clean it up or touch it. But everyone was so helpful and just so willing to help out. So I just want to praise God for community. I'm so thankful to be a part of this body. I want to welcome just everyone who's here. We're not going to be streaming today, so there's no one to welcome online. Welcome Mike, a friend of the church. He's visited before, and I invited him to come today to hear me speak. But just want to welcome you, Mike, again. Pastor John did want me to share about something that I've been praying about and working on, which is a podcast, which God put in my heart last year. So I want to tell you just a little bit about it to share with the community what God has been putting on my heart. So sometime after recording my testimony with Delafay Testimonies, God spoke to me about doing a podcast. And I don't really listen to podcasts. I don't know the first thing about podcasts. So I put it on the shelf for a while. And I just said, okay, if it's of you, then, you know, I feel like it'll be confirmed later and you'll give me the steps to take. And it just kept being on my mind. So I talked to Pastor John about it, talked to Pete about it, and it was kind of like, oh, that's a great idea, but I still didn't take any real steps forward. Come maybe October or November, I signed up for prophetic prayer virtually through another church. I just signed up and just wanted to just receive some prayer. And during that prayer, I was three women from that church were praying over me. Ones that I don't know, and one of them was just like, I feel like you're supposed to start a podcast, and I, you know, she started prophesying about the podcast, and I say, okay, well, you know, that's a confirmation for me, I'm going to move forward with it. So since that time, I've just been taking what steps I could take, talking to friends who do podcasts, looking online about how to start a podcast, buying equipment, just taking little steps of faith. And so the podcast will be called Hope Reformers Podcast. And obviously, it's something that I picked up from my time, from being here. It's part of our culture, part of what God is speaking to our church. And I just felt it was so applicable to what I wanted to do with this podcast, which is to share with the audience that our God is alive. And because he's alive, there's always hope. And so it'll be interview style. I'll be interviewing different people, maybe our mission partners, people that we are connected to. But essentially, interview style, sharing about what God is doing so that people can be encouraged and hope would arise and that God would be glorified. So I'm still in the process of doing this. It's a slow process. I'm trying to figure out how to edit videos. If anyone has any skills, please come talk to me about video editing or anything like that. So I'm trying to take steps of faith. And I have a good team around me that I've started to put together that helped me and just encouraged me along the way. So we hope to launch before summer. So I'll let you all know when we do launch. I only have one interview done with Ed and Linda Hackett when they came, but I'll be interviewing Pastor John this Thursday when he returns. And this Thursday, I believe it's March 2nd. So it was interesting. March 2nd is the anniversary of the day that I got saved. March 2nd, 2010 is the anniversary. And then Pastor John, we were going back and forth, and he had this trip to Albania, so we were like, what about Thursday, you know, the 2nd? And I thought about it, oh, that's perfect, because that's the anniversary of when I got saved. And what we'll be talking about is part two, almost, of my testimony from De La Fe, and trying to get, seeing it from his perspective. What was Pastor John seeing? What was he sensing? And we'll have a conversation about that. So I just thought it was perfect timing. Anyways, I'll let you all know when it does launch. But there's something that I wanted to share with you all. So today's title, the title of today's message is Repent is Not a Bad Word. So if you guys, you guys may have been walking around the city or seeing on YouTube where, you know, there's people, you know, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, but they'll have those, you know, usually like yellow signs, like repent or go to hell. And sometimes it gets a negative connotation, this the word repent, especially to unbelievers, people who don't even know Jesus yet. They see the word repent or hear the word repent, and they immediately feel like attacked, or they just want to close off. So what I want to talk about today is that repent itself is actually, it's a gift, it's a blessing, not something to be used as like a negative word, not to be used in as a weapon, but it's actually a blessing, a gift that the Lord has given us. When we hear the word repent, sometimes we think of God as like, you know, angry and just ready to kind of to hit us on the head with a truth and just, you know, you got to repent or else I'm going to send you to hell. But our God is, that's not the character of our God. Our God is loving. Our God is kind. And the gift of repentance is the fact that we can actually turn to God, turn from living our own way to turning to what we know is best for us, which is a relationship with God. Because God himself knows what's best for us, and he's given us this opportunity to turn to him and to receive the very best for us, which is himself. So repentance sometimes we think of also as something we do when we first believe in Jesus. It's we were living our way, and then we all of a sudden, well, not all of a sudden, but through the grace of the Holy Spirit, we decide to give our lives to Jesus, and we repent. God, I repent of my sins, I turn to you, and I want to follow you. And sometimes we think of it like that's it. We're good with God, and we are good with God. But what I want to submit is repentance can be part of our lifestyle, part of something that we do as needed, right? Because it's always an opportunity to turn fully to God, to turn fully to Jesus, to receive him, the very best that he has for us. And there are times, you know, we are saved. I'm not talking about, we once saved, always saved, or we can lose our salvation. I'm not going into that, but I'm going into that as we walk our lives with Jesus, there are times that we will sin, right? And that our sin can sometimes limit or hinder our connection with God. And this gift of repentance is the opportunity for us to turn back to him fully and to receive the very best for us. I thought about, you know, with my own son, with Elliot, right? When he's sometimes excited and he's running around and we're walking close to the street, and he may be wanting to go ahead of us and just running to cross the street to go to the, you know, to go to wherever we're going. And, you know, when I get upset and I raise my voice, Elliot, stop. You know, he'll get shocked, and he may see like, oh, why, you know, Dad is being so harsh to me. But for me, knowing that it's for his good that I tell him to stop, to wait, or to turn and come back to us. You know, he may not realize it in the moment, but you know, him running into the street without me saying, hey, stop, turn back around, could cause some severe accident and severe harm. So in the same way, God, who knows all, who's able to see every situation, every outcome, he will know what's the best for our lives. And so sometimes there is a time where we need to repent. There is a time that we have to turn back from the path that we were going or the things that we were involved in that are not pleasing to him or that are not the best or optimal for our own lives. And he'll tell us, maybe directly through the Holy Spirit, perhaps through a friend, a brother, a sister in Christ at church, you know, and it doesn't have to always be the word repent. Hey, repent. You got to turn around right now, right? You can say, you can talk to them in a way like, you can also say, turn your heart fully to God. Let's focus on God again. Let's come out to church. Let's come out to this prayer meeting so that we can focus on God. You know, let's leave this other activity behind. Let's come with me. You know, come with me to the church. Let's pray together. Let's go out for a meal and we can talk about, you know, and talk about the Lord and what he's doing. There's different ways that repentance comes into play. Acts 3:19 is a verse that I want to read to kind of begin this study into what repent means. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." I'll read it again. "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." So if the word repent means to turn around, you notice that it happens twice here. Repent then and turn to God. So it's almost like a turn around and then turn around again to God. There's two words that are here in the Greek that are translated turn around. The first one is metaneo, which means literally turn around. And this is the way we use our minds to turn, to acknowledge that we are doing something wrong. And we're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. So it's like in our mind, metaneo, we're turning around in our mind knowing, hey, I realize I'm doing something wrong and I need to change. And then the second one, that's translated repent. And then the second turn to God is a word called epistrepho, which also means turn to God, but it's a word that has a spatial connotation. It's an action verb. So essentially what the author is saying is in your mind, you're acknowledging that you need to turn around. And then there's an action behind it. So it's not just saying, oh, I know what I'm doing is not right and I need to change, but it's actually taking a step and saying, I'm gonna change. I gotta walk back to God. Because, you know, as it says in James, it's like faith without works is dead. Like even if you know you're supposed to change and you intend to change, but you don't actually do it, there's a disconnect there. So true repentance is when you acknowledge it with your mind, but you're taking actions to turn towards God. In the Old Testament, you see, as you read the Old Testament, there's time and time again, the people of God, you know, as they realize they're doing something wrong, they sometimes sit in ashes, right? They say they sit in ashes, they're wearing sackcloth. There's liturgical laments, fasting. But then there's sometimes, I would say even sometimes, oftentimes, that it was just a show, right? It was almost like I'm showing that I'm sad and I'm repenting, but their actions didn't follow, right? They didn't truly turn back their hearts to God, right? So it has to be in your mind, but it's also an action that has to be taken. I'm going to read a verse from Joel 2:12-13. It says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity." So it's saying, rend your hearts, not just your garments. Essentially, when they're ripping off their clothes and they're just like, oh, I'm so sorry, God. Like, it's not just about ripping off your clothes. It's not just about a show that you're acting as if you're sorry, but it's really like a, Lord, I'm so sorry. Like, I really acknowledge that I've done something wrong. I've sinned against you, and I need to turn back to you, right? So it's a mind and it's an action thing. And ultimately, the purpose is, you know, Pastor John, a few weeks ago, he talked about being face-to-face and heart-to-heart with Jesus, right? That's the ideal. We want to be face-to-face and heart-to-heart with Jesus. But how can we do that if we're essentially facing it a different way? You know, maybe it's you know, 50-50, right? Like, I love the Lord, but there's some things I don't want to give up yet, right? So I'm kind of like looking at the Lord sideways, like a little to the diagonal, right? But what we want is a face-to-face. We want to be face-to-face, heart-to-heart with the Lord. And it's something that God desires for us as his children. But sometimes we limit, we hinder what God wants to do in our lives through our sin, through our disobedience, through our waywardness. It's like, I want to do what I want to do, Lord. So I fully haven't given you lordship of my life yet. But that's the ideal. The best for our lives is the Lord. The best for our very, like, happiness, our joy, is our relationship with God. So we want to We want to have that face-to-face and heart-to-heart with him. The main passage we're going to look at today for this message is Psalm 51. But before we get to that, I'd like to look at the background of what the psalm is speaking. Okay, so Psalm 51 is a psalm of David, and the situation leading up to it is the story of David and Bathsheba, which many of you may know already. But essentially, Israel was at war, and David was on top of his palace. He was on the roof looking out, and he saw this woman who was bathing on top of her roof. And from that, he told her his servants, his guards, to bring that woman there, and they had a relationship. They had a sexual relationship. Even though Bathsheba was already a married woman, she was already with Uriah, who was a soldier in his own army, right? So he had sinned against the Lord. He had broken commandments of not committing adultery, of coveting someone else's wife. And he went through with that impulse to sleep with this other man's wife. Now, what he does is he tries to be sneaky about it. He tries to, even though I'm sure there was a part of him that knew this is wrong, he moved forward with it. He went through with it, and then he tried to be a little sneaky, and he sent messengers to the army to bring Uriah back. So Uriah comes back, and he tries to get her to, because essentially Bathsheba, who he slept with, got pregnant. So David finds out, so he brings Uriah back, and tries to get Uriah to sleep with his wife. That way, when the baby comes, he can just say, oh, it's yours. Right? It's not mine, it's yours. But when Uriah comes back, he's so focused on this battle the battle that his compatriots are fighting, that he's like, I'm not gonna go back home. Like, how can I go back and sleep with my wife when my fellow brothers are fighting on the front line? I'm gonna stay here in the palace. David tries to even get him drunk and just tries to manipulate him in such a way that he'll go back and sleep with his wife. But he seems like such an honorable man where he won't do it. So then he thinks of another way. He says, he sends him back and sends a message to the leader, the general, and says, put Uriah in the front lines, right? For the purpose of, you know, if he's in the front line in the most dangerous part of the war, of the battle, it's likely he'll get killed. Right, so that's another way he won't have to deal with the consequences. So it happens. Uriah goes out, and he gets put in the front lines at David's orders. He dies. Right, and so he comes back. Maybe he's thinking, okay, well, problem solved. But Nathan, God speaks to Nathan the prophet, and Nathan comes to him, and this is what I want to read. This is what he says to David. And remember, David, I believe David knows that he's done something wrong, but he hasn't, in his mind, it's like he hasn't turned to God. He hasn't said, oh, I'm wrong, and I got to turn back to God. So we're going to read 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 9. It says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his sight? In his eyes, you struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. So you see, God speaks through Nathan to David. And instead of just coming to him directly and saying, hey, this is what you did, repent, he uses an illustration. The poor man had one lamb, One lamb that he loved. The rich man had so many. He had been blessed with so much, but he decided to sacrifice and take the poor man's lamb. So David hears this. He's like, that, he knows that that is wrong. That's evil. This person must die. Who is it? And Nathan directly said, it's you. This is what you did. You have so much. You have wives, you have concubines, you have this whole nation that I've given you. And you decided to take this man's wife, kill him and take his wife. He had won, right? He's a faithful soldier in your army. And this is what you did. So this what happens after this is God spares David's life. He has mercy on David, but not without consequence, because this son that Bathsheba was going to bear for David dies. You know, God, Nathan lets him know that this son of yours that you're going to bear will die. And David goes into, I think, 7 days of just not eating, fasting, no water, no food, and he's just pleading with the Lord, please spare his life, please spare his life, please spare his life. I repent, forgive me. But the boy, you know, the baby ends up dying. Now, it wasn't the end of his story. You know, David's still alive, and he will bear other sons, including the next king, which is Solomon. But in this grief, this Psalm 51 is from this time of grief, of pleading with the Lord. And we're going to read that together. Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God. This is a Psalm of David. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. And you can imagine David as he's praying for his son's life, as he's praying and seeking the Lord and repenting. You can imagine like these kind of feelings coming up, these words coming out. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. So what he's saying here is like, again, the focus is not even about his own sin. He's focusing on God's mercy, God's righteousness, God's love, God's compassion. And he's pleading and just declaring his character. According to your great compassion, according to your unfailing love, you know, have mercy. The focus is not even on himself. It's on the compassionate God. And he says, against you, only you have I sinned. And it's not to say that his sin didn't harm anyone else, but he's acknowledging that his failure to honor God is the cause of the sin. His failure to honor God is harming other people as well. But it's against God that he's truly sinned. Verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. And again, he's acknowledging that, you know, he was born. I'm a sinner. I've been born into this sin. It's like, just like I was born as a Thai person, right? It's like not something I could control. I was just born this way. I was born a sinner. Even from the moment I was conceived, you know, I've been a sinner. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. The hyssop was something that was used in a ritual cleansing. And so he's saying, God, I know you can wash me clean. I know you can forgive me. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He's saying, God, do this. Lord, heal my heart. Lord, make it clean. Make it pure before you. Renew the steadfast spirit within me. I can just imagine begging, please, Lord, do it. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. So God wants a humble and contrite spirit. God wants a contrite and humble person who's willing to turn back to him, who's willing to offer God their whole selves. God, take all of me. And there's a difference. Like it's good to feel guilty for your sins. It's good to feel this brokenness and it's burden for your sins. And it's not to say it's shame, right? Because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But so guilt and shame are different, right? Guilt is acknowledging that your actions are wrong. By your actions, you've sinned against God. And shame is more about how we believe we appear to other people. It's not dependent on our actions, but it's like a failure to meet a certain standard, right? It's like saying, I am worthless. I am broken and unlovable. Those are signs of shame, and that's not what we're talking about here. It's coming from guilt, knowing that I have done something wrong. I've messed up, God. Please forgive me. My heart is broken because I've wronged you. And this is the kind of guilt this is the kind of response that God will not turn back. This is a sacrifice that he would not despise. Coming before him with this humbleness and desiring his forgiveness and desiring to give him your whole heart. This is what God desires. May it please you to prosper Zion, Lord, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you would delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. So ultimately, we want to be face-to-face and heart-to-heart with God. We want to have this intimacy, this depth with him, that when there's something that we've done that would hinder this precious thing of being face-to-face and heart-to-heart with God, that we would come to him and say, Lord, forgive us. I repent. Lord, help me to turn to you. Right? There's times where, you know, we've all heard testimonies where, you know, I know I've done wrong and I want to turn back, but it's hard. You know, whether it be struggling with alcohol, whether it be struggling with pornography, whether it be some sin that you desire to really turn back to God, but it's just in your flesh, it's hard. It's hard to turn back. Right? But there's this sincere yearning for God, knowing that, hey, God, if you don't help me, I can't do it. But I want to do it. And God is more than willing to help. You know, God, help me. You know my heart. I want to turn back to you. I want to repent of these sins. God, strengthen me. Help me. Lead me. Guide me. I need your help. I need your help even to turn back to you. And God himself, and we know that even in the act of salvation, this is something that can only be done through the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says that we are all enemies of God before we knew him. We were all enemies. So even it's by his own grace that we could even turn to him and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. 2 Corinthians 17 through 20. I'm just going to read it real briefly. I'm just going to read verse 18, actually. I'm going to read the whole thing. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we need to be reconciled to God, first through the gift of salvation, but then even as we continue to walk with him, we need the Holy Spirit to even be aware of how we've been sinning against him. Because sometimes we can go through our life and just thinking, I'm fine. You know, I'm doing right. I'm doing good. I love God. And it's true. I do love God. But there's times where I'm not even aware of the sin that I have, right? I'm not even aware that I've not been fully living for God. But we want the optimal. We want all of God. And we don't want anything to hinder that. And it's a process of sanctification that God is bringing us into, right? So we are continually drawing closer to God. We are continually discovering the beauty of who he is and how good he is. And in this process, we're going to become more transformed into the image of Christ. And it's a process, like I said, this repentance is a lifestyle. It's not just the first time. The first time is important because that's the first time you turn to God and you say, I want you, Jesus. I want to follow you. You are my Lord. But it's a process also where we continue to come to him daily. Lord, heal my heart and make it clean. You know, give me clean hands and a pure heart, right? I want to walk rightly before you. It's like, imagine it like going to the doctor, right? Even if we think we're healthy, there's times where you go in for the regular annual checkup. That's when you just come and just do the test, you know, do the blood work and all those things to see, hey, is anything going on? And that's something we do with the Lord as well. And in your quiet times with the Lord, you're spending time with him. Lord, search my heart. Lord, is there anything that I've done that isn't pleasing to you? Is there any way that I could draw closer to you today? You know, help me get there, Lord. Help me. I want to draw closer to you. So just doing your diagnosis with the Lord, like, Lord, search my heart. Is there anything that in any area of my life that I haven't submitted to you? Is there any part of me that I haven't made you Lord? And this is something we do as we continue our walk with God. You know, we've been talking a lot about revival. You know, we talked about Asbury. We've been praying for revival for so long. And the mark of revival is repentance. It's hearts turning fully to God by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? I've heard testimonies even at Asbury that, you know, students would come up and just repent of their sins publicly and just come broken before the Lord. And I've seen people at the altar in the front just on their knees and just weeping to the Lord because they're repenting by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's also every revival that's happened has been marked with repentance. I mean, it makes sense, right? The Holy Spirit's poured out, and there's this open window, this grace to turn to the Lord. Like, oh my gosh, you're so good, Lord. You're so beautiful, Lord. Your presence is so, you're here. You're literally in the room with us. I feel your love. And then you realize, oh, I want this love. I'm so sorry that I haven't treasured your presence. I haven't treasured you. I've been living my own way, and I want to turn fully to you. It's in the presence of the Lord that you realize what you've been missing out. Like, I realize now, oh, like, my eyes are open. I realized, oh, I could have had more of you, but I've been doing my own thing. I want you now. I realize now what I've been missing. Because sometimes we live our lives, we don't even know what we've been missing. But in his presence, it's like, oh, like, I want you, Lord. I need you, Lord. And there's this personal revival as well, where, like, in your own prayer closet, you come before him and you're like, oh, like, your presence is sweet. Even in my own, even with just me and you in my prayer closet, your presence is so sweet. Oh, I just need more of you. And you just begin to hunger more and more for the Lord as he just breaks off this, like, softens your heart, as he softens your heart. And again, like, as Pastor Wellington shared in the beginning, there is a small part that we play, right, which is the repentance. Like, we have faith in you, God, and I choose to repent. Like, God is not a puppet master. He's not a dictator where he's just going to, like, control us to repent. But it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. Right, so we come before him and we give our lives to him and ask him to search our hearts and help us to turn to him fully. This is the things that we can do. So there's four things that I'd like us to do, you know, as we close. I can just invite Jeremy to come back up and Soyoung. So we're going to close our time in a time of worship, but there, I want to give us a time to respond to the Lord in repentance. The first thing we can do is to ask God to help us to identify the areas of our hearts that maybe we haven't given over to him. Maybe the parts of our lives that are not submitted to the Lordship of Christ. And maybe we don't. Maybe we know it already. Maybe you already know those areas. Maybe not. But now is the time. We're gonna ask. We begin our time of worship. We're gonna ask the Holy Spirit reveal to us, because ultimately we want more of you, God. And whatever it is that I'm doing that's limiting that, I want it out. I want it out of the way. Psalm 139, 23 through 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And that's what we're going to do. The second thing we're going to do is to ask God to help us to hate our sin. Again, it's not shame, but it's this guilt. It's like it's the right response to our sin to hate it, to like, ah, oh, God, I don't want this. I want you, and so because I want you, I don't want this other thing. Because there's times, even when you know, like, there's been times where I myself get like angry with, you know, when, like Elliot, for example, right? I'm like, he does something that annoys me, and I get angry. And part of me is like, oh, like, he annoyed me, so I'm right to be angry. But then I'm like, oh, like, no, but I know that's wrong. I know it's not right. You know, the situation was uncalled for me to respond in this manner. Now, I could just be like, oh, yeah, that was wrong, but, you know, he'll get over it. But I think the right response would be, I was wrong, and I need to do something about it, right? Like, I need to apologize to him. I need to repent. I need to hate that part of me that reacts in this kind of anger. So there's this part where we have to ask God, Lord, help me to hate that area. Help me to hate this sin. Not be complacent, not be okay with it. I don't want to be okay with my sin. The third is to ask God to help repent and turn towards him. Again, there's times where we can really desire to turn back to him and turn away from our sin, to turn around from the way we were going and go towards God. And we really try, but there's times where we need to ask God, God, help me. Like, you know my heart, I want to. Please help me. Please free me from this grip, this vice, whatever it may be in my life. And sometimes that's done in the community. It's oftentimes done in community, right? You have accountability partners, brothers and sisters in Christ, pastors, elders, people you trust that can help walk with you. And this is the beauty of community, right? So this is what we're going to do. So as we begin, as Jeremy will lead us in some time of worship, the first area is what really we're going to focus on right now. And then we'll have a time to respond. Again, there's no pressure to respond. It's only as the Lord leads you. I believe the Holy Spirit will speak. Search me, God, and know me. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. So as we begin worship, Lord, search my heart. Search my heart. Is there any offensive way in me? Test my thoughts. See my heart. Reveal to me those areas that I haven't fully submitted to you. Because ultimately I want you. I want all of you. I want to be face to face and heart to heart with you, God. And Lord, whatever it is that I've done that's limiting that, that's hindering that, Lord, remove it. Remove it, Lord. Diagnose my heart, God. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Speak to us as we worship you, Lord, as we're in your presence, God. Holy Spirit, speak. Shine your light. Shine your light, Lord, on our hearts, God. Lord, we give you this time. We give this time to speak. We give you this time to reveal, Lord. There's nothing like your love, God. There's nothing like your mercy, Lord. You desire to forgive us. You desire, Lord, to cleanse us, Lord, of our sin. You desire to cleanse us of those things and free us from any shame, God. So, Holy Spirit, have your way.
That I am made, I will not enough to move. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after me. You have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness.